Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the First Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. It's the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. I had the opportunity several years ago when you graciously allowed me to go on a tour of the footsteps of the apostles to travel to Greece. And I actually had the opportunity to visit Thessalonica, which they call today Thessaloniki. And I learned that in Paul's day, it was a leading city in Macedonia. It was a city of about 200,000 folks, a thriving metropolis, commercial center, located on the great historic Ignatian Way. In fact, if my memory serves me correctly, down near the bay, there was a statue of the Apostle Paul holding the Bible, preaching the gospel. And no doubt that was set up over the centuries as a reminder that Paul had personally visited this church, which he dearly loved. And were you to read through the entire epistle, the entire letter, brothers and sisters, you would see that his pastor's heart just is filled to overflowing with gratitude for them, the way they gladly received the word and then allowed that word to ring out in Paul's words through them. Well, we begin reading in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. We read through the 13th verse of the third chapter. And the reason why I'm reading that section is because there's no place to break it off apart from all that. He's just writing to them and he's pouring out his heart and it's all just sort of flowing along. But I do draw your special attention in light of the gem's theme this evening to the third chapter's verses 11 through 13, as chapter 3, 11 through 13 will constitute our text for tonight. But let us begin then hearing God's word. It's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all our joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, this is a record album, but not just any album. This is a double Beatles album from the mid-1960s. And boys and girls, the Beatles were not bugs, as you might have suspected by the term Beatles. But those of us who are just a little bit older know that the Beatles were a British rock group that swept into our country in the early 1960s. And to my younger friends, I say that these are records. And this is how we used to have to listen to music before you could listen to virtually every song in the world on your phone. We used to have to pull these out and play these one after another. Well, if you are familiar with the Beatles, you may know that one of their hit songs was entitled All You Need Is Love. All You Need Is Love. In fact, I listened to it just to remind myself of how the lyrics went. And the Beatles begin the song All You Need Is Love by saying the word six times over and over again. Love, 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 love. And then they end the song by saying six times in a row, all you need is love, 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 six times to end the song. What do you think about that? You think that's true? All you need is love? All you need is love? You know, interestingly enough, the Greeks had a few different words for love. One word was philia. It referred to kind of a fraternal, brotherly kind of love. We see that word philia in the name Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. They had another term for love. That was eros. That's where we get our word erotic from. Erotic referred to a very passionate love, a very sensual kind of love. But friends, the words which the Christians took over uniquely for love, many of us are already familiar with, it is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E is how you would transliterate it, agape. And agape is the love spoken of, for example, in John 3:16, where we read, for God so loved, agape the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, interestingly enough, as we work our way through the words of our text in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, we find that this is exactly the kind of love of which the Bible speaks, not only here, but also elsewhere. And as we work our way through the words of our text, I want us to try to check up on ourselves, if you will. I want us to try to take spiritual inventory, as it were, and see how we measure up personally against the Apostle Paul himself, who in his three-part prayer for the Thessalonians set forth three critical characteristics of love overflowing. Three key characteristics of love overflowing. Now, the first key characteristic of love overflowing, Paul teaches us, is that it is very personal. It is very personal. For example, look at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3 with me, if you would. Here Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way. The Greek word is kathanuno, and it means make straight, guide, direct, remove all hindrances, clear the area. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Now, friends, you may have not noticed this initially upon the first reading of that text, but there is a profound theological insight concerning the Trinity right in the beginning of verse 11. Notice how Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And it's interesting to note, if you're taking notes, that that verb clear the way is in the singular. That's interesting because he's mentioned two people, seemingly God the Father and our Lord Jesus. And yet the verb is singular. And that's sort of an implicit reference to the deity of Christ, that Jesus himself is fully, completely, eternally God. In fact, that's why on our bulletin covers today, you read John 14, verse 6, in which Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Now, friends, notice how earnestly, how desperately, how fervently Paul wanted to go see them. Begs the question, why? Why did he desire to see them, to physically, personally be with them once again? Well, there's a couple of reasons. If you'll go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, for example, verse 17, notice that Paul says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time. That word literally, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says when we were orphaned from you. That's what the word literally means, when we were orphaned from you. And that's significant, brothers and sisters, because in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul says that we cared among you so much we were like a mother caring for her children. And in verse 11, he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And here he says, when we were apart from you, we were like orphaned. It was like being apart from our family, being estranged from the family of God. That's why I love to sing on so many Sunday evenings. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He said it's like mothers and fathers and children. If we're not together, it's like we're orphaned from one another. And so it tore at his heart. And then to compound the matter, look with me, if you would please, at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. He says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. In this great spiritual warfare in which we are all engaged, there was some way, somehow, in which Satan prevented the Apostle Paul from pursuing his own plan, his own wish, his own desire to go see them in Thessalonica again. And he was not able to. Hence, if you'll drop over to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 with me, he says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then, of course, in verse 11, he not only says he's going to pray for that, he does pray for that. And he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Why? Why did Paul so earnestly want to be with them? Very simply, because he loved them. Because he loved them. Because he loved them. You know, friends, some of you may be familiar with the Dutch theologian Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen once said, and I quote, loneliness is one of the most universal sources of human suffering. Loneliness is one of the most universal sources of human suffering. A woman by the name of Suzanne Gordon wrote in a booklet entitled Lonely in America, and I quote, loneliness is an almost permanent condition for millions of Americans, knowing no limits of class, race, or age. It hits everyone periodically and may persist for a few moments or for a lifetime. Christian psychologist Gary Collins once defined loneliness as the painful awareness that we lack meaningful contact with others. Loneliness, the painful awareness that we lack meaningful contact with others. Have you ever been lonely? Are you lonely tonight? Do you know someone who is lonely? Who is lonely? Friends, I do. I do. And if you do too, as you and I go forth from this place tonight, each and every day, listen, in some sort of practical way, let us seek to touch that life personally. Personally. Because the Bible says that that love overflowing is first of all characterized by personalness, Well, let's go back to our text together in 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul gives a second key characteristic of love overflowing, and that is that it is powerful. It is powerful. Let's look at the second part of his prayer. It's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Look with me, please. Paul says, may the Lord make your love, may He make your agape increase and overflow for each other, notice, and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He says, we set the example of that second greatest commandment of God's law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I'm exhorting you, I'm praying for you, that your love would increase and overflow, not only for each other, but for everyone else indeed. Why this great emphasis on agape love? Why is he praying so fervently that these believers in Thessalonica would increase in their love for one another and their love for everyone else as well? Why so? Well, I think Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, scholar, nails it this way. Matthew Henry says, and I quote, love is from God and is the fulfilling of the gospel as well as of the law. Think about that. Matthew Henry, love is from God and it is the fulfilling of the gospel as well as of the law. And indeed it is. In fact, I'd like us to look at several scriptures about that'll affirm what Matthew Henry is teaching here. If you want to just listen, that's OK. We're going to work backwards in the Bible from toward the end, toward the beginning. And if you would turn with me, let's start in 1 John 4, verse 7, the first epistle of John near the end of the Bible, the fourth chapter, the seventh verse. In 1 John 4, verse 7, the Apostle John, the apostle of love, interestingly enough, declares, dear friends, let us love agape one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you're in 1 John with me, just go back a little bit to 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now let's go all the way back to the book of Romans, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the 13th chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 8, and I'll read verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Keep going back to the left with me, if you would please, to the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. And we look at the words of our Lord Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then finally on this score, friends, let's go to the Old Testament. We don't turn to this book very often. It's the Song of Songs. I think the old King James called it the Song of Solomon. It's after Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You'll come to it. And let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, excuse me, verses 6 and 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. God's word declares, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Think of the power. Think of the power of agape love. You know, if you're at least as old as I am, you may recall a book entitled The Cross and the Switchblade. The Cross and the Switchblade. I did some research just to remind myself of what that book was about. Way back in the month of November in the year 1958. A 27-year-old skinny Pentecostal preacher from Pennsylvania named David Wilkerson was reading a Time magazine article. And the Time magazine article was covering some of the gang warfare that was going on in New York City at the time, 1958, especially in the borough of Brooklyn. And David Wilkerson felt this burden the Lord laid on his heart to go into New York City as this country preacher from Pennsylvania and to try to minister to these gang leaders. And so he did. He just picked up and he went into Brooklyn, into I think it was called the Fort Greene section of Brooklyn. And there were some pretty tough things going on as far as drugs and pornography and gang warfare and all sorts of things. So he started just street preaching. He just started preaching on the streets. And in one particular instance, David Wilkerson was simply preaching about the love of God, and he started walking over to a gang leader named Nicky Cruz. Now, I'm going to speed ahead just for a second. Young people, when I was in high school, I read Nicky Cruz's testimony. He wrote a book called Run, Baby, Run. And if you can find that book somewhere, find the book and read it, as well as Crossing the Switchblade. But David Wilkerson comes up to Nicky Cruz, who was the leader of the most fierce gang in New York City at the time. It was called the Mau Maus. And he came up to Nicky Cruz and he said, God loves you. And Nicky Cruz said, you get away from me or I'll kill you. And David Wilkerson said to Nicky Cruz, yeah, Nicky, you could do that. You could pull out a switchblade right now and cut me into 1,000 pieces and lay him in the street. And Nicky, I'm telling you that even if you did, every piece would love you. And Nicky Cruz ran away, but he couldn't run from God. And the Lord claimed him. And did you know Nicky Cruz became a powerful evangelist traveling the world, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, love overflowing is not simply personal, but it is incredibly powerful. It is incredibly powerful. Well, let's go back to our text one last time together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul gives us a third key characteristic of love overflowing, and that is that it is purposeful. It is purposeful. Let's go to the third part of his prayer. It's found in verse 13, and it begins this way. He says, may he strengthen your hearts. May he strengthen your cardias. It's where we get our word cardiac from. Now, I have a footnote in my Bible on another cross reference, which says, listen carefully, please, on that word strengthen, may he strengthen your hearts. In Greek classical literature, the word was generally used in the literal sense of putting a buttress on a building. It's a means by which we are strengthened. It's a support, if you will. And he says, may he, that is God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, may he strengthen your hearts. Why? So that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes, when he comes in the parousia, the Greek says. And interestingly enough, if you're taking notes, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ, and especially the fourth chapter beginning in the 13th verse, where it says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who fall asleep in the Lord and do not grieve as those who have no hope, etc., etc. But everyone ends with a reference to the coming of Christ. So he focuses us on the second coming. He says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The King James says with all his saints. Now listen carefully, please. One commentator has well said, in the New Testament, saints are not people who have won the special approbation of the church because of their outward goodness, but rather they are ordinary church members. And that's true. End of quote. A saint in the scriptures, a holy one, is simply who has been set apart by God for God. That's all a saint is. Someone who has been set apart by God for God, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it says when Christ comes, he's going to come with all of his holy ones. Who's that a reference to? Well, again, my study Bible footnote is incredibly helpful here. And it says here it may mean the departed saints who will return with Jesus, or it may mean the angels, or probably both. And it probably does. On that great and glorious day when Jesus comes on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, think of this. If you have loved ones who have fallen asleep in the Lord, they've died in the Lord as a believer in Christ, their spirit is with the Lord today, they are going to return on the clouds of glory with him in power. Their bodies will rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4 goes on to tell us, and they will be reunited with their spirits, made like his glorified body, body and soul, and then we who are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's why Paul ends the fourth chapter by saying, therefore, comfort, encourage, parakaleo each other with these words. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there's no better way to be prepared for that parousia, for that second coming of Christ, than to be clothed with his white robes of righteousness and to have lives presented to him which are characterized by love overflowing. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Our mighty God and everlasting Father, some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John penned the words, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence. We will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. And oh, faithful Father, how true it is that we as your people do not simply need to be like the Apostle Paul, as greatly used of you as he was. But by your grace, through faith, and by the presence and power and person of your Holy Spirit, we need to be like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that today and every day, you would enable and empower us to flesh out, to make manifest, to be completely and consecratedly characterized by a very personal, a very powerful, and a very purposeful love, a love overflowing. Hear us, Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.